We're studying the life of Jesus as recorded by Luke, and we are basically almost at the very end. We're in chapter 24. Jesus has been crucified, and his disciples are totally devastated. They had these great hopes that Jesus was going to be setting up this earthly kingdom, that he was going to be the king, and they would be ruling right next to him. And he dies. And they are totally beside themselves, as I said, devastated, don't know what to do. Unexpectedly, at least for them, Jesus is raised from the dead on the third day. Some women have gone to the tomb to finish anointing his body and let him have a proper burial. And they are greeted by an empty tomb and angels who tell them that he has risen from the dead. They go back to where the 11 are and the rest of Jesus' followers, and they tell them what they have seen and what the angels have said, and they are not believed. As we saw last week, two of his followers leave Jerusalem and head back home to Emmaus. And as they're walking the 7 miles from Jerusalem, a stranger pulls up beside them and asks them, how's it going, guys? And obviously they're sad, and they said, are you the only one that doesn't understand what's been happening? Are you dumb? And he says, no, tell me. And so they talk all about Jesus, and then he calls them basically fools, slow to heart to believe everything that the scripture teaches. And then he opens up the scriptures and show how the Messiah was supposed to be betrayed and delivered to the enemies and be crucified, and then on the third day rise from the dead. Well, they get home, they get to Emmaus, and they invite Jesus, who they don't know it's really Jesus, they invite this stranger in to come and eat with them and stay. And they're at the table, and we pick up the stories in verse number 28 there of Luke 4, 24. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, what's going on here? Okay, Dennis talked about this passage last week and how it was hidden from them who Jesus was. And then when they got to the table, when they got home and Jesus played the role of the host, he took the bread, he gave thanks for it, and when he broke it, all of a sudden, they recognized him. And so people have been wondering, how is it that they recognized him when he broke the bread? Some people think, well, they may have seen the nail prints in his hands. And others think, well, it probably reminded them of the Lord's Supper when he broke the bread. But I don't think that that's correct. Because these two guys, or whether maybe it could have been Cleopas and his wife, we don't know. These two disciples, they weren't there in the upper room. So they wouldn't have seen Jesus break the bread and institute what we call the Lord's Supper. Okay. So we don't know why the breaking of the bread revealed who Jesus was. That's when God opened their eyes. And when they went back and they told the disciples what the 11, what had happened, I'm sure they remembered. OK, Okay. But Luke has written this down for a reason. And I think maybe one of the reasons, that, or maybe it is the reason, is because he has told us on two other occasions about Jesus breaking bread. Okay. And so he may be tying it in for his readers. Okay. Those two occasions was first in Luke chapter 9, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. And then in Luke chapter 22, which is, you know, communion, the Lord's Supper, when he was celebrating that Passover feast. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to go to those two passages and I want to pull out two truths, which I think that if we understand these things and we embrace it, if we will believe these truths and we will apply them to our lives, it will radically change us. Now, I think the first truth that we're going to be talking about is everybody say, well, I know that. Okay, and it is a life-changing truth. The second one, and I'm going to anticipate maybe some pushback. It's not that you don't, I mean, you'll agree that that's what it says, but you're going to, I'm not sure whether I really believe what the word is telling me. So that's kind of where we're going this morning. Okay, Luke chapter 9. You can turn there if you want to. The main passage we're going to spring from Luke chapter 9 is John chapter 6. So you might as well just go to John 6. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus, he has sent his disciples out on, you know, on their missionary journeys. They've gone and they've been engaged in ministry and they're all excited. They come back and Jesus says, let's leave, let's go, you know, y'all been working hard, let's go get some R&R. Okay. Jesus believed in vacations. Nothing's wrong with vacations. He wanted to get away from people, and just rest and hang out with his friends and do some talking. So they go, but there's a lot of people are following him. Okay. And so Jesus engages them. He teaches them. He heals them. And what are the disciples doing during that whole time when Jesus is teaching and Jesus is healing? They're hanging out. They're saying, we're supposed to be on vacation. And then Jesus is still doing ministry. And then finally, the disciples come to Jesus and say, send them away. It's getting late. Send them to the villages. Let them get something to eat and find a place to sleep. And then we can eat and sleep too. And Jesus says, you guys feed them. And they say, we can't. We only have two fish sticks and five rolls. And there's 5,000 men, and so there may be 25,000 people. And Jesus basically said, that's enough. And they all sit down, and we know that Jesus broke the bread and he broke the fish, and he fed the 5,000, or the 25,000, and they ate their fill. They ate everything that they wanted, and they were full, and there was food left over. And then they want to take Jesus. They're all excited. They want to take Jesus to Jerusalem and crown him as king. That's not the plan. So Jesus sends the disciples, gets them in a boat, and sends them out, and he goes to the mountain to pray. It gets to be night. Jesus comes down and he walks on the water. And you're familiar with that story. Now, the next day, you know, they saw the crowd sees Jesus put the disciples in the boat, but they didn't see Jesus get in the boat. And they're wondering where Jesus is. And then they go around and they get to Capernaum and Jesus is there. And they say, how in the world did you get here? Okay, and this is in John chapter 6. And Jesus says to them, you're not coming to me because you saw the signs. You're coming to me because I fed you. You want me to give you more bread. And they start talking, well, you know, Moses, God gave, you know, Moses gave us our ancestors bread. So why don't you give us bread? And then Jesus takes that and he changes it a little bit. And that's where we pick it up. We'll take in verse number 25, John chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, where did you come from?" And Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, you are not seeking me because you saw signs, but because you ate the fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, verse number 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now, when Jesus said in this passage, "I am the bread of life, and whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Okay, when he says that, does that remind you of anything? Blood of the covenant? Okay, so you go back to Abraham's covenant, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Where do we see that in? The Lord's Supper. Yeah. It kind of reminds of the Lord's Supper. So, you know, so people look at this and on this. Okay, the Lord's Supper. You know, we remember that from Luke chapter 22, how Jesus wants to eat the Passover with them. with his disciples. They go to the upper room, they're sitting around the table, and then Jesus takes bread. Let me read this in verse number 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave to them, and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, says this, and I quote this a lot of times when we have communion. He said, "For I have received from the Lord what I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper. 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, at the first reading of John 6 and what Jesus said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it seems like he's talking about or pointing to the Lord's Supper, where Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink, this is the blood of the covenant." It seems that way, but it's not. What he says in John 6 is not pointing to what he says in Luke chapter 22. What he says in John 6, the eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, and what he says at the Lord's Supper is pointing to something else. Okay. These two things are pointing to this. And so the question is, what are they pointing to? Okay. When he talks about his body, his flesh and his blood, his body and blood, he's referring to his sacrificial death on the cross. Okay. That's what he's referring to. He's referring to his death on the cross, where his body broken, his blood shed. He's pointing to what Jesus will do for us. What his death did for us, or what his death made available to us. And it also points to what Jesus will do in us if we let him. Okay? It's two things. What this is pointing to is what Jesus has made available to us, what he's done for us on the cross, and then what he will do for us if we let him. Okay. So what are those things? Okay. What Jesus, now we, I think we, most of us understand this. What Jesus did for us or made available to us on the cross is that he provided a way that we can be reconciled to God. When we were created to be in relationship with God, and that relationship with God was broken when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. Okay? We are all born sinners, and our sin separates us from God. Okay? And there's nothing that we can do to get us back to God. There's nothing that we can do that can reconcile us to God. There's nothing that we can do that God will declare us just, righteous. And so what we couldn't do, Jesus did. And that's what we have been talking about for the past 2 years. Jesus comes to this earth. God takes on flesh in the person of Jesus. And Jesus did for us what we could not do. He lived that perfect life. Because Jesus was perfect, he did not deserve to die. But what Jesus was doing on the cross is he was taking our guilt, the guilt for all of the sins that we have done, and all the things that we failed to do, that guilt, and he took it upon himself, and on the cross, God punishes him for us. He pays for our sin. And we talked about in the darkness, he cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Okay. There on the cross, the Father, it was pleased the Father to bruise him, to smite him. And he turns away and experiences that separation. Okay. So because of the work of Christ on the cross, we can now be justified, declared righteous, meaning our sin given to him, our guilt, and then we are given his righteousness. I think most of us understand that. And we understand that if we believe in Christ, if we put our faith and trust in Christ, that after we die, we got our eternity is a good eternity. But if we don't put our faith and trust in Christ, there is that weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the eternal separation from God. Okay, but just because Jesus died on the cross doesn't mean that everybody's sins are taken care of. The only ones that are taken care of are those who put their faith in Christ. Okay. Or, we'll say to use our text, what must we do to receive the forgiveness of sins? If we go to John 6, we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Jesus says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life. Now the Jews are listening to him. And when they hear that, what is it that they hear? You've got to eat my flesh and you've got to drink my blood. What do they hear? What? Cannibalism. Yeah, they hear cannibalism and they start freaking out. And John says that many of them stop following him after that. Okay. And that's kind of reasonable. It's kind of reasonable if Jesus is actually talking about physically eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But that's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about? I think John makes it very clear when we look at, we'll say, three verses here in John 6 that all end with have or has eternal life. And let me read those to you. Verse number 40. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. That's why he was sent here, that those who would believe should have eternal life. Verse number 47, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse number 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Okay. Now we'll put those things together all alongside. Whoever looks on the Son of Man and believes in him has eternal life. Whoever believes has eternal life. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So when we have looking and believing are the same thing as eating and drinking. That's what John is saying. He's making it very clear. When a person looks and believes, they have eternal life. When they eat and drink, they have eternal life. It's the same thing. We think, we have the tendency to think, that eternal life begins after we die. Okay? We have this life, then we die, and we receive eternal life. And that's true, but it's not totally true. Eternal life does not begin out there. Eternal life begins the moment that we are justified. It begins the moment when we are saved. It begins the moment when we are born again. Jesus says this in John chapter 17. It's part of his prayer. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life begins when we believe in Christ. When we come to know Christ and through Christ the Father, that's when eternal life begins. In John Wesley's, you know, great hymn, O 4,000 Tongues to Sing, he has these words, and speaking the dead, hear his voice. I wrote it down. He speaks, and listening to his voice, the dead new life receive. Okay. We're spiritually dead. Speak God speaking, we hear his voice, and then new life the dead receive. Now, I'm not sure the best way to phrase this, but let me put it this way. When after, you know, we're born again and we have now eternal life. And the life that we live ought to be, I think, radically different than the life that the spiritually dead. So we've got people who will call the walking dead. They are spiritually dead, but they are alive and they're walking and they're doing life. But when we come to know Christ, we are born again and we are spiritually alive. We have eternal life. And that life that we now live in the flesh, it ought to be entirely different than the life of those who are spiritually dead. Now, and that leads us to that second point. The second point is what we need, what Jesus wants to do in us, and what we need to allow him to do. So let's go back to John chapter 6. And the people, what they're doing, they're seeking Jesus because they want him to feed them. He gave them bread the day before, and they were full. But they've slept, and it is a new day. And so, what are they now? They were full. What are they now? They're hungry. Okay, and there's Jesus. Maybe Jesus will give us bread so that we can be full. And then Jesus takes that, and he says, yeah, God, through Moses, fed your ancestors. They were in the wilderness, they'd get up in the morning, and then there was bread, there was manna. And they would gather manna, and they would eat, and they would be full. And the next day, they were hungry, and they'd get up, and there was manna, there was bread. And they would go out, and they would get the bread, and then they would eat, and they would get full. But what happened the next day? They were hungry. So what did they have to do? They had to go out and get more bread. And that went day in and day out, hunger filled, hunger filled, hunger filled. For 40 years, God did that. Okay, back then, bread was their main food. Okay. They viewed bread as essential for life. And what Jesus is doing in verse number 35, when he says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I am essential for life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Okay. What he's talking about is he's leaving the physical. He's not talking about the physical anymore. He's moving it to the spiritual. Okay. They're living in this physical realm and they want him to give them physical bread. He says, no, what I want to do is you have this spiritual hunger and I can fill you. You have a spiritual thirst and I can satisfy you. I can satiate your thirst. Come to me and believe me and I will fill you. I will satisfy you forever. Okay. Now, when God created us, he created us in his image. Okay, I'm throwing a whole lot at you all this morning, but track with me. He created us in his image. And part of being in the image of God, he created us to be in relationship. Okay. Okay? Our God is a triune God. We confess that this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, he has been in relationship with himself, the three persons of the Trinity, for all eternity. Okay, and when we're created in his image, we're created in to be in relationship with God and with each other. Now, when Adam and Eve rebelled, when they disobeyed, that relationship with God was broken. Okay? And we, as their ancestors, are born with a broken relationship with God. And so that creates this empty space in us, this big emptiness that we seek to fill. And St. Augustine says this in his Confessions. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Okay. God, we're separated from you and we're restless. And we're never going to find rest until we find it in you. And then Blaise Pascal said this in his Penses. He wrote, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but there was once in a man a true happiness? Okay, when our first parents were created, they were created holy and happy. They had happy and fulfilled lives because they were holy and they were in relationship with God. But then that relationship was broken, and then we became sinful and miserable. Okay, and Pascal picks up on that, and he proclaims that there's this craving and this helplessness, and that proclaims that there once was in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help that he cannot find in those things that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss that's inside us, this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, can only be filled by God himself. Jesus came, now this is the important part, Jesus came not only to reconcile us to God, but he also came to satisfy us, to fill us, to fill that emptiness that's there inside. Jesus came that we can be justified, right with God, and then also to satisfy us and to fill us. Okay. And I think a real good application of that is in John chapter 4. Okay. Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem and they go through Samaria. Okay. And they're in Samaria. They're coming close to a village, and Jesus and the disciples are hungry. Okay? So he sends the disciples into the village to get some food. And he sits down by a well, and a woman comes out to get water. Okay. Now this woman is very, very needy. Okay? Her life is empty. And she's been seeking to meet her need, to fill her life with men. She thinks, if I can find a man, then I will have a good life. Then I will be satisfied. Then I will be happy. Then I will be filled. And so she finds a man and she marries this man. And that doesn't work out. So she finds another man and marries that man, and then that doesn't. And she then finds another man and another man. She marries five guys and she's still empty. And then she moves in with another guy. And she comes out to this well to get water to drink. And Jesus says to her, that well that you're drawing from is never going to meet your thirst. Oh, it'll satisfy you for a little bit, but you're going to be thirsty again. Come to me and I'll give you water. It'll be like a well springing out. Come to me. I am that well. I'll give you that water that'll quench your thirst. The one who comes to him, the one who believes in him, Jesus says, will never thirst. Now, Isaiah 55 picks up that same theme. Okay, this is the prophet Isaiah speaking to the Jews, the people of Israel. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor for what doesn't that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me, eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Okay. They're experiencing a very intense spiritual hunger. Okay, and so they're trying to satisfy that hunger, to try to meet that need, and they take their money, and they start buying things. Maybe this thing will fill me. This will satisfy. This will meet my need. Oh, no, that doesn't. Then I'll work harder and I'll get more money and I'll buy that. Or I'll experience this thing or that thing. Then I will have this fullness. I'll be filled. He says, why are you spending on your money for things that won't satisfy? Come, God says, and I'll satisfy you. Now, we're liable to think only in terms of justification. Okay. That, you know, we come to God and we are saved from our sins. Is that true or not? Yes, that is true. We are saved. Now, we talked about being saved, but in that last song, but it's a different type of salvation that it's talking about. Not only is John 3:16 true, but John 10:10 is true. Well, what in the world are you talking about? Of course, the Bible's true, Carter. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. Okay, so we look at that being justification and eternal life in heaven with God and everything will be great. And that's true. But John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. Or as the NIV says, you might have it more abundantly. Or as the New Living Translation says, rich and satisfying. I have come, Jesus says, that you might have life to the full, that you might have life that is abundant, that you might have a rich and satisfying life. Yes, eternal life in the future is going to be great, but I have come that your life here can be full and abundant and rich and satisfying. Now, who would like to have a full and abundant and rich and satisfying life? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's what we all want, and that's what every one of us is seeking. Okay. And it is possible to have justification, be saved over here, and not have this, in a sense, be saved here. To be saved from an empty life. And what God wants to do is to save us from that empty life. He wants us to have never hunger and never thirst. Okay. What we can often find ourselves doing is being like that woman at the well, thinking if we get that thing, or that relationship, then we'll be full, then we'll be satisfied, our thirst will be quenched, or like the people in Isaiah, spending our money on things that ultimately won't. Now, okay, we think that if we have a little bit more money, or if we could drive a different vehicle, or if we could go on vacation, or if we could have a different job, or if we could be in a relationship or be out of a relationship, or if the people in our life would just behave, then life would be full. We would be rich. Or if I could lower my A1C and drop a little weight, then I too could sing and dance. Y'all ever seen that advertisement? Yeah. That's not true. We hunger and we thirst after things like recognition, about respect, hunger and thirst after acceptance, being appreciated. We hunger and thirst after approval. We hunger and thirst after comfort. And we tell ourselves, if we get those things, we'll be satisfied. But we won't. We'll be satisfied in the moment when people give us the respect we deserve or the appreciation or we get recognized. You know, that will fill us for the moment, but then there's tomorrow. And then we're hungry and we're thirsty again. Well, what must we do to receive that abundant, full, rich, and satisfying life? Let me give you a few things. Number one, stop thinking that the things that you are seeking are bread. Stop thinking and believing that those things are essential to life. That they will, in a sense, bring you life. Stop believing what the television and what social media tells you. Number two, believe what Jesus tells you. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am essential for life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Believe that if you have Jesus, you have life. That's a little bit harder. Number three, change your desires. Change your desires, your need for respect, your need for achievement, your need for recognition, your need for appreciation. Believe that all those things are good. They're no longer necessary for life. Jesus is essential. If you have Jesus, you don't need those things to truly have life. To which some of you, and maybe all of you, are going to throw your hands up in exasperation and say, yeah, right. Okay. Yeah, it's very easy for me to stand up here and say, yes, change your desires. Okay. So now, let me give you two very practical recommendations. And this is your homework, and this is what I want you to do. Okay, let me ask this question. Who believes that the death of Christ paid for our sins and we get justification in that? Okay. Now, who believes that Jesus can fill us and give us that rich and abundant and full and satisfying life, even if we don't get the recognition and the appreciation and everything else? Who? Really? Okay, that's anybody struggling with that? Be honest. Okay, yes, we do have some strugglers. And thank you for okay, this is what I want us all to do, and I think this will help. Pray and ask God to open your eyes to see Jesus. Okay, those two guys on the road to Emmaus, they were walking, but they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't really understand who he was. And it wasn't until God took away the veil and opened their eyes that they could see. Okay. So I think what we need to do is we need to ask that God will remove that veil, open our eyes that we can see Jesus as he is, that he really truly is the bread of life. He is the thing that is essential for us to be able to live life here on this earth the way he wants us to live. Okay. He came not only to reconcile us, but to give us that filled life, that abundant life. And then pray that you will believe it and remind yourself of it. Okay, believe that he is the bread of life. And then if we come to him, if we believe in it, he'll quench the thirst and satisfy the hunger. Pray that we will actually believe it and remind ourselves of it. Now, believers can and often do go through terrible things. We experience lack, and we are not treated the way we ought to be treated. We are wronged by other people, and it happens a whole lot more than it should. Okay, that's truth. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 42 was experiencing one of those times. Okay. Life is so difficult for him that he says, "My bed has been my tears day and night." What does that mean? My bed has been my tears day and night. Pardon? Yeah, day and night. So what's going on? He's crying. He's crying day and night. He's in a bad, bad situation. And people are part of the problem. They are mocking him and they're saying, "Where is your God? You have been abandoned by your God." Okay, this is bad. Okay, so he's in this terrible situation. Life is not good. And then he starts to talk to himself. Anybody talk to yourself? Yeah, we talk to ourselves. The voice that we hear and listen to most often is our own voice. And so we talk to ourselves. And so he starts talking to himself in Psalm 42 in this terrible situation. And this is what he says. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Okay. So how do you think he would answer that? Why are you cast down? Why are you crying? Well, because life is really hard and I can't stand the people around me and they are blaspheming you and that's why I'm downcast. That's why I'm crying. Okay, it's pretty simple. But then he keeps on and he says, "Hope in God." Okay. Why are you cast down? Because my life is horrible. Okay, what are you going to do about it? So, hope in God. And then he reminds himself of truth that he knows. "By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Okay, God loves me. So at night, in the dark, in my tears, I am going to sing. I'm going to fill my heart with song. And I'm going to make it a prayer to the God of my life. But then he's still doing battle. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Well, life is hard. I've been praying, and nothing's happening. And then he talks to himself. Hope in God. He does battle. For I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. So, believe the truth, do battle, pray. Bernard of Clairvaux says this. He's a great guy. Martin Luther said, if any Roman Catholic is saved, he is. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn to thee unfilled again. I can have myself all that the world imparts, but I turn to thee unfilled again. We taste of thee, O living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and our souls and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Pray that God will open your eyes to the truth that he is the bread of life, that you and that you'll believe it. And remind yourself of it, especially in the difficult times. That's the first thing to do. Number two, memorize Psalm 90, verse 14, and pray it every day. That verse is, satisfy me with your steadfast love in the morning, that I may rejoice and be glad all my days. Okay. Satisfy me with your steadfast love in the morning, that I may rejoice and be glad all my days. Who wants to rejoice and be glad all day? Yeah. Okay. Rejoicing and be glad comes through satisfaction. I'm satisfied. Whining and complaining is because we aren't satisfied. So he says, satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love, and then I will rejoice and be glad all my days. So make that your prayer. Satisfy me this morning with your love. Therefore, it'll be okay throughout the rest of the day. You know, what we're praying there is God, although I may not receive the respect I deserve, I will, though I might be ignored, though I may not be appreciated, though I might not find the approval that I think I need, or the money, have the money, or the experiences, or the things that other people have. Although my life is harder than what I think it should be, and it's harder than other people's lives, I know that you love me. And I want that knowledge, the knowledge that you love me and that you notice me and that you accept me and that you desire me, I want that to be my greatest joy. And if I have that, not having the other is okay, because I have what's essential. Now, how do we know that God loves us? But God demonstrated his love towards us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. We know that he loves us because of the cross. How much does he love us? So much that he was doing whatever was necessary to be in relationship with us. He wanted to be in relationship with us for all eternity. This morning, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. Okay. And when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we have this visible and tangible reminder that He loves us and that He always will. And it's the reminder that He wants to satisfy us. Now, so when we eat the bread and we drink the juice, if we do so believing His promises, believing that His word is true, that we are, through His work on the cross, that we are right with God, believing that, yeah, He really loves us, one day He's going to come back for us. In a sense, in a mysterious way, we commune with Christ. And He reaffirms to us His love for us. And that His joy is not complete until He is with us. And so we are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. He comes back for us, so then we will be with Him forever. Now, so let communion, the Lord's Supper, remind you not only is your eternity safe and secure, let it remind you that He wants to satisfy you here, as He prepares you for there. Let Him remind you that He approves of you and that one day He's coming back for you. And then, as we will see when we get to Revelation sometime, we will sit down with the marriage supper of the Lamb and we will have all the fullness that has been promised to us. So until then, we eat this and let Him remind us of who He is and how much He loves us and what He wants to do for us.